I wonder if you've heard of a man called Frank Morrison. He was a lawyer living last century. He was interested in the life of Christ, but he was a skeptic. He wasn't sure. He says that he had a very definite feeling that the story of Jesus rested on very insecure foundations. He was interested in science, but was influenced by those in his day who believed that, well, miracles just don't happen. But he says he had a deep and even reverent regard for the person of Jesus Christ himself. And he had a particular interest in the last events of Jesus' earthly life. The resurrection story captured his attention, and influenced by the skeptics around him, he set out to prove that the story of Jesus' resurrection was actually just a myth. Well, as I said, he was a lawyer, and, well, you know what lawyers are like. They want to discover the real facts. That's their job, after all. And so Frank Morrison set out to write a book in which he would say that having investigated all the details, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was in fact just a myth. So he set to work. He examined the evidence and, well, he ended up writing a book that drew exactly the opposite conclusions to those he expected. The evidence forced him to conclude that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, exactly as the Bible said. Perhaps you've heard of Frank Morrison. Perhaps you've heard of his book. Perhaps you've read his book. It's called Who Moved the Stone? Friends, I wonder if you have ever examined the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. I believe it is vitally important that we do so, because Christianity stands or falls on whether or not Christ rose from the dead. Now, in today's Bible reading, which you'll find printed inside the order of service there, the Apostle Paul lists a number of occasions when the risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared to different individuals or groups of people. Let's look at this together. Paul wanted to remind the Christians in Corinth of the gospel which he had preached to them. So it says here, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, otherwise known as Peter or Simon Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. We'll come to the other part in a wee while. The first thing that Paul wants to emphasize is it was through the gospel that the Christians in Corinth were saved. Now, last Tuesday, if you were here, you would remember that Bill Anderson spoke about Jesus' redeeming death. And we read last week that we were redeemed or rescued or saved by the precious blood of Christ. And that is what we read here in verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And notice Paul says, that was of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But then in verse 4, Paul goes on to say that Christ was buried. That is, he was really dead. And that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is, Christ's resurrection was prophesied in the Old Testament. And then in the next few verses, Paul gives his own list of resurrection appearances. Interestingly, it's not an exhaustive list. The Bible tells us of other occasions when the risen Christ appeared to other people in other situations. For example, some of the women. But Paul does select three particular individuals that Jesus appeared to that serve as great evidence for the resurrection. Cephas or Peter in verse 5, James in verse 7, and himself in verse 8. Firstly, Peter or Cephas. It was Peter who, you remember, not long before Jesus died, had denied him three times. But within a few weeks of the resurrection, we find the same Peter boldly proclaiming the resurrection and even being thrown into prison for his faith. What had brought about such a transformation? Surely it was that Peter had seen the risen Christ. Then we have James in verse 7. We believe that this was Jesus' brother, James. Now, James didn't believe in Jesus during Jesus' earthly life. But very soon after the resurrection, we find James amongst the believers. What was it that changed this doubter into a person who actually became the leader of the church in Jerusalem only a few years later? Surely it was that James had seen the risen Christ. The third individual that the risen Christ appeared to was Paul himself in verse 8. Now, Paul was, of course, Saul of Tarsus, a bitter persecutor of the early Christians. But he became perhaps the greatest missionary and also the writer of 13 books in the New Testament. What brought about such a dramatic change? Well, he had an encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And I'm sure many of you know that story. And we read that Jesus also appeared to the disciples, verse 5. After the crucifixion, they must have been sad, scared, confused. I see today's flyer describes them as devastated. Sure, a lot of you picked this up on the way in. It says, as a result of Jesus' death, they were devastated when he died. They thought their three-year adventure was over. It was the end, kaput, it says. But they were transformed into a band of courageous missionaries. What had brought about that transformation? Well, Jesus had appeared to them and shown them his hands and his side. And Paul gives the further evidence in verse 6 of the risen Jesus appearing, it says there, to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. And he adds, most of whom are still living, which implies you can go and ask them. Check it out. Interrogate them. Establish the facts. Find the truth of the resurrection. Perhaps you noticed the poster as you came into church today on the wall there, the wayside pulpit as we call it. It says this week, seeing is believing. And that was it for these early disciples, was it not? For them, seeing was believing. Well, I hope you can see why the title of today's message is Jesus' Undeniable Resurrection. Frank Morrison examined the evidence and ended up writing an entirely different book to the one he intended. He became a Christian. He believed in the greatest miracle of all. Now, I guess that you, like me, have heard of all kinds of attempts to, if you like, explain away the miracle of the resurrection. You know, people say, oh, maybe the disciples stole Jesus' body from the tomb. But how could such a deliberate fraud be reconciled with their subsequent behavior? Well, people say, maybe the authorities, the Jewish or the Roman authorities, maybe they removed Jesus' body from the tomb. But why? If the authorities moved the body, why did they not say so and stop the preaching of the resurrection almost before it had started? As you know, within weeks, Jerusalem was seething with this preaching, and the authorities must have longed to crush it all. Why did they not produce the body if they had removed it? Another theory is that Jesus just swooned from exhaustion on the cross. He hadn't really died. But I ask you, could 3 days in a cold tomb without food revive him so much that he was able to set himself free from the grave clothes and roll away a stone, which we read three women felt unable to tackle? And anyway, Jesus would hardly want to be party to such a gross deception. Other people say, ah, but the appearances of Jesus were just some form of hallucination. But hallucinations obey certain laws. Certain types of people or certain personalities are normally liable, more liable to such experiences. Can we really believe the crowd of over 500 people would claim these hallucinations simultaneously? Yet others say, Jesus' resurrection, well, it's just the spirit of Jesus that survived. You know, like his good teaching, the effect of his good teaching. But the Bible tells us that after the resurrection, Jesus could be clearly seen and heard. He could be touched. He could cook fish and eat it. And the marks of his sufferings could be seen and felt. No, whatever way we look at it, the evidence for the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ seems absolutely clear. But before we finish today, we should ask ourselves this question. Why is the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, something that happened 2,000 years ago, why is it so important to us here in Aberdeen in 2014? What's it got to do with our lives today? Well, very briefly, let's look at the remaining verses from 1 Corinthians 15 that are printed on the sheet. Let's pick it up at verse 12 under the heading there, the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we're even found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 14 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." We might as well all go home. Close our churches. Verse 17 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Now remember what Paul had said back in verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But if you're still in your sins, Jesus' death would have achieved nothing. Their faith would be futile, only to be pitied. Our faith would be futile today too. We'd still be living in our sins like anybody who is not a Christian. Verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost." That means Christians who have died, who have fallen asleep, who have died, they also are lost. Verse 19, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Deluded. Would have been better to live with the attitude that so many have today, to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But then we conclude with this wonderful verse at verse 20. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, Christians then and now may equally have a certainty, an assurance, that death is not the end, and that they then, or we today, will be raised to life. Life that will never end. Jesus first. He was the forerunner. We follow. Jesus, undeniable resurrection. I guess we're left with a few questions. Question number one, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus did rise from the dead in bodily form, as the Bible tells us? Number two, if we do, are you a Christian? Is your trust in the living Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and to have your trust in him and to walk with him along life's pathway? And lastly, number three, if you are a Christian, do you believe that just as Jesus was raised from death, you too will be raised one day to life that will never end? That's the glorious gospel we have to proclaim. And that's God's word that I bring to you today. Let's pray, shall we?